Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you again. And boy, we have a lot to be thankful for as each day goes by, don't we? How many of you find yourselves busy? Are you busy? You find yourselves overworked? Some people are raising their hands, some aren't. So, you know, the largest complaint that I hear when I visit with people is that I'm just so busy. And especially when I talk to those that have retired, I say, so how's your schedule like now? I'm more busy than I was when I was working. I don't understand that. You're retired. But I guess you have more chores and responsibilities, whatever they may be. But I want you to think for a moment with me about Jesus. Was he a busy person? Yes, he was. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus has a following of people. And these people are always seeking to get near Jesus, to touch Him, to heal Him, to be healed of Him, to whatever they can to get near Christ. And wherever Jesus went, it seems that He would draw a crowd of people with Him. Not only did he have his 12 disciples with him, but he had other disciples that were following. You remember the 70? So they would follow him as well. So he always was constantly surrounded by numbers of people. And when he came to stop at a certain area or go into a certain district or to a different place, mobs of people would crowd him about. And what's interesting, you would think after a while, he'd say, enough's enough, give me a break here. But Jesus was not satisfied until he took care of the needs of those poor sheep. Can you say amen? You see, friends, Jesus cares desperately for you and I. And he knows our circumstances, and he knows our needs, he knows our cares. But look with me, if you will, in John chapter 6 and verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but where are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. Now you'll notice here, typically the count goes by the head of the household or by the male gender. And so there's probably women and children. So there's more than just 5,000. You can probably estimate probably the proximity of about 10,000 people were hovering around Jesus. Now, these disciples, these people come, and they're concerned because now they're hungry. And the disciples look about and say, we don't even have enough money if we wanted to go and buy food to feed them. We don't have enough money. And there's only a few loaves of fishes here from this young man. There's not enough. And Jesus says to the disciples, go ahead and have each of them sit down. Well, we know the rest of the story. He has them sit down in an orderly fashion, groups of 50s and so forth. Jesus has them sit down. There was much grass in the place. Jesus took the loaves. Now, Jesus takes these loaves from this young lad. He gives thanks. He takes the fish as well, gives thanks. And he distributed to the disciples and to the disciples, them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now, verse 12 tells us, when they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, what did he just say there? That nothing be lost. John chapter 6, verse 12. What's interesting here is that Jesus takes the little that they have, he gives thanks, and Christ multiplies it. Amen? You see, friends, God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. When we see need or we have need in our lives, God or Christ is able to take care of the needs. Amen? Now, I want you to think for a moment. Have we become so busy, so caught up in the rat race, that we forget about Jesus? Are we so busy that we forget about Christ? You see, friends, if we are not careful, we forget. We work tirelessly. We work effortlessly trying to accomplish or succeed in this life by providing for our homes or for our family or by supplying food for the refrigerator or whatever. We try desperately hard and we work our fingers to the bone. And many times we get overworked and we come to the end of the week and we, whew, I'm glad that's over with. And then we start over again. Friends, do not forget this one principle here today, that God is able to take care of all your needs. You must stop and slow down a bit and allow Jesus to multiply what you have in your life. Amen?
Yes.
Allow Him to multiply in your life what you have. By the way, that's not my sermon today. That's just a bit of an introductory point. It gets you to think about something for a moment. But He tells the disciples, you go. You see, Jesus could have fed those 12, the multitude. Jesus could have fed all of them, but He didn't. He chose the disciples to go and to feed. You see, we have a responsibility to go and feed those that are hungry, not for earthly food, but for the spiritual food. Amen? We only give them the temporal food so that we can feed them spiritually, right? Well, the disciples were sent, and then Jesus said, go and gather, let nothing be wasted. Desire of Ages tells us that those baskets were sent back with the multitudes so that they can go and tell their friends and their companions what took place with just a few barley loaves and a few heads of fish. That God, Jesus, is able to take care of the needs of thousands. Then those men, when they had seen that the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that the prophet that should come unto the world, verse 14. Now this is where the life of Christ gets busy. Notice what happens in verse 15. This is where my sermon begins, if you will. In verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into the mountain Himself alone. Interesting, isn't it? 5,000 men standing there. This is the prophet that's to come. And now they want to take Jesus and force Him to become king. Why? Because these people have been under the rule of the Roman yoke for centuries, and it was time for their deliverer to come. After all, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for their deliverer to come. Now we have to remember something, friends. This was not the first miracle that Jesus performed in the midst of multitudes of people. In fact, Jesus healed the crippled. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus healed the deaf. Jesus healed the tongues that were stuck, that they could not speak. Jesus took the withered hands and He straightened them. Jesus took the demoniacs and He healed them. Jesus did wonderful, wonderful miracles in the sight of multitudes of people. And that's why He had a gathering of people. And now Jesus, with a little bit of food, fed over 10,000 people. And I can imagine that they're thinking, this is our deliverer. This is the one that's going to deliver us from the Roman yoke. This is the one that's going to deliver us from the hand of oppression. Let us make Him king now. After all, He can feed our people. After all, He can heal our people if we go into war. If they should fall in battle, Jesus can touch them and He can heal them. We have sure victory here if we make Him our king now. Here is our deliverance. But Jesus had in thought in mind, He knew that this was not His hour, nor this was His kingdom. Jesus must ascend into the kingdom of heaven and bring the kingdom, the true kingdom, back within the second time. Notice something in verse 15 here. Jesus there perceived that He would take Him by force to make Him king. Jesus did something. He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. And when evening was now come, His disciples went down unto the sea and entered into the ship. And now in Matthew, we look at the same story. And as the people were about ready to take Jesus by force, Jesus says He's departing. He tells His disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And He will go up into the mountainside and pray. And I can imagine the excitement of the disciples thinking, this is the hour. Here is our time. This is our chance. This is our deliverance. And don't forget, bear in mind that the disciples have been talking amongst themselves, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of Christ? This is the hour, and I can imagine that they get caught up in the excitement. Let's make Him king. Let's help these people. Let's force them. No, Jesus puts a stop to it. And He says, you get in the boat. You go to the other side of the lake. I'm going up to the mountaintop and pray. And the rest of you, you go home with the 12 baskets that you've collected. What a disappointment for the people. Now notice here, verse 15 again, it says, Jesus, He departed. Can you think with me for a moment? Have you ever felt, experienced in your life for a moment that God has turned His back on you? That maybe for a moment or for a time, you have tried, you have earnestly served Him, you've given your efforts to Him, you've done this, you have done that. And then when you seek Him to pray and to earnestly ask for deliverance, that God would do a miracle in your life, it is as though God were silent and not listening to your prayers. You ever experienced that before? Well, think about that for a moment as we press on here. In verse 16, when even was now come, His disciples went down into the sea and entered into the ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. Jesus was looking at them, watching them. Here the disciples are on the sea. And now verse 18, the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now let's look at the rest of the story. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let's clarify the picture here. Yes, Matthew chapter 14. In verse 22, you see here, just after the feeding of the people, in verse 22, when they were about ready to seize upon Him to make king, verse 22, it says, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples, get into the ship, go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitude away. Wow, what discouragement! What a disappointment! This was our opportunity, and now God is sending us away. Now, put in proper perspective here, what must the disciples be feeling at this point? What must be going through their mind at this time? Lord, this was the opportunity. Jesus, this was the... Now, they're not talking to Him, but in their minds, maybe they're conversing as they're rowing across the sea. This was His opportunity to take the throne. This was His opportunity to become king. This was His opportunity to deliver us. And now we are left alone in this ship and He is not with us. Could doubts be aroused in their minds? Is this the Messiah that was to come? Is this the one that was going to deliver us? Is this the true one? Have we been following an Antichrist? Have we been following the wrong person? Is He the real prophet? Are we serving the true one? Doubts in their minds. Verse 23 says, when the evening came, when Jesus was on the mountaintop praying, verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, that's about 3 a.m. in the morning, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I can imagine the disciples are rowing with an eager anticipation, but with all their effort, they're getting nowhere. And you see, friends, I believe that there's times when we forget the mercies of God and the benefits of the day by which God blessed us. We forget how God worked in the past. We don't realize that God can work with us in the present. You see, Jesus fed over 5,000 people in one day and they gathered up 12 basketfuls. But I am certain that the disciples had forgotten what Jesus had done that day, and now they were toiling in doubt and despair. And you see, friends, when we fall into doubt and we begin to believe that God may have turned His back on us because maybe we have sinned or God is punishing us or whatever, friends, we fall into despair. We must remember the goodness of God, how He has worked in the past, so that we can be reminded in the present that we still have a God that is able to help us and to take us through to the other side. If we continue on here in verse 24, but when the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. In verse 28, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be You, bid me to come unto the water. Now think here with me for a moment again. The disciples are probably discouraged in doubt because Jesus was not willing to become king. But now Peter, as he is, wants to prove himself once again before the rest of the disciples that he still is a believer in Jesus. Before pride comes a what? A fall. Lord, if it's really You, command me and I will walk on water too. Jesus says, come. And he begins to walk on the water. Now, let's pause here for a moment and just remember something here. They are on the same journey, the same pathway that had taken place a few months prior to this. After all, there was a wave, there was a storm and a ship filled with disciples, and they were fighting against the storm, but Jesus was what? Sleeping in the boat. They had Jesus with him, and the waves were tossing about. The waves were about ready to take them. And they cried out, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Oh, how many times we forget the mercies of God and His compassions. And He looks at them, what little faith you have. And He stands up and He rebukes the wind. The wind ceases. The waves stop. And the disciples fall at the feet of Jesus and they pray. And they honor Him as God. And they get to the other side. And if you remember the story, there was two demoniacs that came out to meet them and were scratching themselves with stones, living in caves and living in the tombs and so forth. And the disciples practically run the other way. But Jesus stops. And in their midst, He acknowledges them. And Jesus delivers them from the demoniacs. And they are set free for good, found in their right mind. You remember that story? That was in the same sequence. A storm by night. Jesus stops the storm on the sea. He comes to the shore, and now He is greeted by demoniacs who are not in their right mind, screaming and cutting themselves. A storm in the minds of two human beings where God stops the storm on the sea. So now He stops the storms in the minds and the hearts of these two men, and they are found in their right minds. Amen. And if you remember the story, the demoniacs pleaded with Jesus, may we go with you? And I see some eyes closed out there, and I'm assuming you're praying for me. You see, friends, Jesus calls on us and bids us to listen to the power that He has available for you and I. He sets the demoniacs free. And they beg Jesus, Jesus, may we go with you? And Jesus says, no. On the other hand, don't go with me, but go back to your friends and into the town and tell your friends and your family what God has done for you today. And that's the end of that story, we may think. The story continues on, you know, just later. Well, let's get back to the ocean waves. In Matthew 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. 27. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me to come on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was on the water, Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand, caught him up and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And when he was come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of truth, Thou art the Son of God. Verse 34, then when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased and besought Him that they might not only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. All right, so we're going to backtrack here just a moment here. Peter's on the water. Peter begins to see the waves. And I can imagine as Peter steps off the boat and he's walking towards Jesus, he sees Jesus, arms stretched out, but he looks back to see to make sure that maybe the disciples in the boat are watching him. And then he turns and maybe he loses track of Christ for a moment. And then he begins to see the waves and he begins to sink in. But the only plea that he has is, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus says, Peter, you got yourself into this mess. You get yourself out. Is that what he said? Immediately stretched forth his hand, picked him up, and they both happily walked to the boat together. And the storm ceased. Amen? Now, next picture. Now, Jesus, after this great wave and Peter walking on the sea there with Jesus and sinking, and Jesus saves Peter and they get into the boat. And this is just prior to the people, multitudes, wanting to make Him king. Notice where they what part of the land they approached, the Gennesaret. The land of the demoniacs. The land where the demoniacs were set free. The land where the demoniacs were running wild, chained in tombs and all that. The same place where the demons were cast out of the demoniacs and drove a herd of swine and drowned in the lake. The same place where the people drove Jesus away because they were afraid of Him. The same place where Jesus said to the demoniacs, "Go and tell all that I have done." And later, Jesus comes back on His second journey and notice what's happening. And when the men of the place had knowledge of Him, they sent unto Him all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased. And they besought Him, saying that they might not only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. All because of two demoniac-possessed men that were delivered by the hand of Christ was that city revealed of the mercy and the goodness and the grace and the love of Jesus. And when Jesus came back with His second tour, many were converted because of Christ, or because of the demoniacs. And because of what Jesus did there, many became followers of Jesus. Can you say amen? You see, friends, we think we have hectic schedules. We think that we've got a busy life. Jesus probably didn't get an hour, maybe 2 hours by Himself. And then He walks out on the lake and now He's got a doubting disciple sinking in the water. He reaches out to save and brings him in the boat. He has to stop the wind. He has to stop the waves. And then He gets to the other side. He doesn't get a second by putting His foot off the land. Now you remember the fourth watch is about 3 to 6 a.m. So these people were out there early in the morning, dawn if you will, coming out to meet Jesus to be healed of their diseases. Jesus has no time for Himself, but He's constantly reaching out, delivering, healing, helping, being merciful, revealing the goodness of God. And the disciples, once discouraged, may again see the picture of where Christ's real kingdom is. You see, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. Jesus came to reveal to those that were possessed, those that need healed, those that needed mercy, those that needed compassion, that He was a good and merciful, compassionate Savior, willing to heal, willing to save, willing to deliver. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, verse 3. I'm going to wrap it up here in just a moment. Psalms 103, verse 3. The Bible says, speaking of God who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us. Verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and righteousness unto the children. Verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities. And I like verse 10 because the Bible says here, He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. And I want to pause for a moment for those that you think many times, and I've heard this over and over again, God is punishing me for the sins that I have committed here today or in my life. God may have taken a family member away because He was punishing me. I am sick with disease because God is punishing me. Friends, that is not always the case. Neither is that the case because the Bible is clear. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God, Jesus, did not say to Peter, "You got yourself into the mess. You're the one sinking in the water. You get yourself back to the ship. If you drown, that's your fault because you got yourself there in the first place." No, the moment that we cry out, "Lord, save me," God's hand is there to reach and to save and to pick up and to heal. Amen?
When Jesus reached the other side of the lake, He was approached by hundreds of people who needed healing. Did all of them deserve healing? Probably not. But Jesus was willing to touch their bodies and their diseases and to heal them and to deliver them. Jesus was able and willing to save that which was lost. The Bible goes on here, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so hath He removed our transgressions from us." Can you say amen? You see, now here's the conditions by which we live as Christians. We've got to remember that this one point, God does not always punish us. God does not always deal with us according to our iniquities. If He did, we would probably be dead. After all, the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. The Bible says He rains down on the just and the unjust. He gives fruit to the trees for the just and the unjust. If God dealt with us, everyone, according to our iniquities, half the population, I'm sure, would be dead. But notice something here. God is merciful even to a believing Christian such as Peter. God is merciful to the unbelieving, such as those at the Gennesarets who were willing to kick them out and throw them out, showing that they lived in idolatry because they had herds of swine. Jesus was merciful and compassionate to all who are in iniquity. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and what? Just to forgive us and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness." When we confess, God forgives. And according to Psalms 103 here, He casts our sins as far as from the east to the west. In other words, our sins are forgotten. Amen? God remembers our sins no more. Now catch this. In Micah chapter 7, the Bible says He throws our sins into the depths of the sea. There was a young man who came home for the weekend studying to be a lawyer. And he brings his best friends with him, but he had one problem. His dad was one of those Bible-thumping Christians. You see, the son went to school and got educated, so he didn't need the Bible anymore. And so he comes home and he's sitting with his friends, and his dad started talking to him. He says, "Dad, if you don't mind, could you just go sit in your study and read there for a while? While we study out here," and because he was a little embarrassed, but you know, he needed to study. And so his friends, they were sitting around a table and they were studying together. All of a sudden they heard in the background, "Praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah." Son's, "Oh no, not again." And he, "Excuse me guys," he steps up, he goes back into the back room. "Dad, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm just reading my Bible, son, just reading my Bible." He says, "Dad, can you keep it down?" He says, I'm sorry. Comes back in later, same thing. "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen." Oh, goes back in there. I got it. "Dad, what are you reading?" He says, "I'm just reading here in the book of Micah. It says that He throws our sins into the depths of the sea." "Dad, can I have the Bible, please?" Takes the Bible and gives him, says, "Just look, here's an encyclopedia or something. Read the encyclopedia. That'll keep you quiet." So he goes back out there thinking that he's got everything cleared up. He goes out and sits with his friends and he's studying. All of a sudden he hears it again. "Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah." He comes, "Dad, what in the world is so exciting in the encyclopedia?" He says, "Son, I'm sorry. He says, "I was reading here and there's this place called Challenger Deep. It's 35,840 feet deep. It's the deepest part of the ocean. And then it says here, if you take Mount Everest, the highest mountain peak in the entire world, and put it in Challenger Deep, there will be a mile of water above the highest peak of the mountain. That's how far God throws away our sins." Well, his son didn't know what to say to that, you know. God is merciful to us, amen. If Jesus can save a self-righteous, believing Christian such as Peter, He can save you and I. If He can go and save the demoniacs and their families, those who doubted the existence of God and their livelihood was made up of thievery and idolatry, God can save us. The goodness of God is extended to all mankind. But here's our clincher. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 30, the Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. We must open the door of our heart and allow Jesus to come in. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, the Bible is very clear. It says, those that have a right to the tree of life are those that keep the commandments of God. We must be obedient to the commandments of God. But in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins. You see, friends, we need to confess our sins to Jesus. And when we find ourselves in storms and in big messes, we can be like Peter. Lord, save me. That's all Peter could get out of his little mouth. Lord, or maybe his big mouth. Lord, save me. He had nothing else to say, nothing else to spare, because after all, it was himself that got him into that mess. And he acknowledged and noted that it was his fault, filled with pride, filled with a desire, filled with proof evidence that he wanted to show that he was close to Christ. He got himself into the mess, and there was nothing he could explain to him for himself on his behalf, but Lord, save me. And when Jesus heard that prayer, that cry, Jesus stretched out his hands and he pulled Peter out of the water. Turn with me, if you will, to our scripture reading today, Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. The Bible tells us here, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Oh, we may feel that we have done wrong, but remember, God does not punish us according to our iniquities. God wants to save you. Jesus wants to bring you home. And if Jesus can save a big-mouthed, thieving, lying Peter, then friends, He can save you and I. Sometimes our prayers, our desperations are deep because we have got ourselves into big messes. And many times the problem with the Christian is we got ourselves into it. I got to get myself out before I can approach God. Friends, that's the wrong reasoning. When we are down, when we are deep in sin, when we need Him most, that's when we should cry out, Lord, save me. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to clear the mess yourself, but seek the divine providence of God. Lord, help me to stay away from this mess. Lord, help me out of this mess. Show me how to live a righteous life. After all, the Bible once again reminds us here, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. When Jesus went up to the mountaintop and the disciples went into the water and Jesus sent the multitude away, I'm sure there was discouragement that day. Does He hear us? Does He even care? Oh, friends, Jesus cares. He proved it by going to the cross. He proved it to you and I by going to the cross. Oh, His arms were stretched out, weren't they? His hand was not shortened then. By His death, He saved you and I. The God of the universe heard our cry, Lord, save us. And so they sent, the heavenly Trinity sent the divine help, the divine aid. They sent Jesus. They heard our plea, Lord, save us. And they sent Jesus. Jesus heard our pleas. The God of the universe sent the remedy. And because of Jesus, friends, we can have eternal life. Jesus can feed 5,000. He can feed you. If you don't know how to swim and you find yourself underwater, Jesus can lift you up out of that pool. Amen. You may have lived in adultery. You may have done horrible things. But God can save you out of those. God is a merciful, compassionate, loving Savior, willing and able to save us at whatever cost. Don't be foolish and think that you must clean yourself up first before you can come into the presence of Christ. The only way and the only type of cleaning that we can receive is through the blood of Jesus.
1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, we must come to the bathing pool of the blood of Christ in order to be clean. We cannot clean ourselves. It's impossible. We must come. We must approach. We must open up the door. The Bible says when we open up the door as Jesus knocks, He will come in. He will sup. He will dine. In other words, Jesus will do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit are anxious to save us, to bring us home. Oh, friends, the goodness of God is plentiful for every person here in this room. He wants to bring us home. Will you open today the door of your heart and allow Him to work in you? Will you confess your sins to Him? Will you acknowledge your sins to Him and come to the cleansing stream, the blood of Jesus? In despair, don't think that God has turned His back on you. He hears your cries. He hears your pleas. He hears your needs, friends. Come to Jesus today. Open the door of your heart to Him right now. And say, Lord, have Your way in my life. Work in my heart now. I'd like to have a simple prayer today. And as I pray, I want to make an appeal. I want to make an appeal and ask for you to raise your hand, if it's your will, during our prayer, to dedicate your life to Jesus. But as you dedicate, you're saying to Him, Lord, I want to open up the door of my heart and allow You to do Your work within me. Lord, I want to confess my sins. I am a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I have fallen short of Your glory. I have fallen short of the requirements of Your law. Lord, I am asking You today to pardon me, to cleanse me, to wash me. Forgive me, Lord, for my doubts. Forgive me for my inconsistencies. Forgive me, Lord, where I have looked on the waves of this life. I have been caught up in the cares of this life. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me as Peter, Lord. I took my focus off of You and I was looking at all the other circumstances. Today as we pray, I'm going to ask you at the right time to raise your hand and ask God to do a mighty, powerful work for you. Because I know you, like me, friends, I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. More importantly, I want to walk hand in hand with Jesus throughout eternity. I don't want to deal with sin and death any longer. I don't want to deal with disease any longer. And I'm tired of being me half the time. If you would like a change, I invite you to pray with me at this moment. Heavenly Father, I come before Your throne of grace and mercy, seeking Your hand of forgiveness, that You would pardon our iniquities, that You would take away our sins. Lord, I know my inconsistent life and I see my sins and I think how unworthy I am. But I know, Lord, that Your hand is able to save, that You hear our prayers regardless of what our mind is saying to us, no matter what our heart is telling us. You hear our prayers. You answer our pleas. You hear our cries. And so today, in the humbleness of heart, as we bow our heads, eyes closed, Lord, today, if there's any person in this room that would like to raise their hand to rededicate their lives to Jesus at this point, I ask you to raise your hand. If you would like to say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart, raise your hand high. Lord, I have sinned. I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I'm asking for Your pardoning grace. Raise your hand. Jesus, You see each and every one of these hands today. As they're stretched forth to heaven, I pray that You would reach down from heaven and that You would clasp them and that You would give them the hope of forgiveness, that You would cleanse them from all sin, that You would help them open the doors of their heart. Put their lives in order, Lord. Help them to have peace. Give them confidence. Give them assurance. Show them their errors and help them to come to the foot of the cross.
Thank you, Lord, that you have not dealt with each one of us according to our sins, but you have been merciful, compassionate, and gracious. Your goodness, Lord, is extended to all. And so, Lord, with these hands here today, I want to dedicate them to you. I want to commend them to you, asking that you would complete the work in their lives. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that don't want to raise their hands for whatever reason it may be. Lord, the blessing isn't just those, Lord, who have raised their hands, but Lord, you want to touch each heart today. You want to bless each one of us. So that prayer is not exclusive to those that have raised the hands, but to every single person in this room. Hear our prayer this hour, dear Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.